morning. As you probably everybody's heard that, this is my first time doing this. And some of you asked if I'm nervous today. A lot of you asked if I'm nervous. And yeah, I'm nervous in two ways. One is because, you know, there's a lot of people looking at me right now. And then two, it's one of those things where I'm bringing the Word of God, and I want to make sure that I interpret it in the right way. And even yesterday, actually, in College of Career, we went over James 3:1, which talks about teachers being more accountable for, you know, teaching and being up in front of people. And that's one of the things that's really made me nervous, is that I have to be accountable of what I say. And a lot of times when that happened, that caused doubt, because when I was going through the verses, I didn't know, like, you know, what to interpret it, how to say it, and it took a lot of prayer and diligence and, you know, to get the right words that I want to put on this paper. And, you know, even I had Ed Colon ready to back me up. A few times, once or twice, I wanted to call him and just give up because it became difficult. But I think God uses definitely to bring me to my knees and make me pray and really rely on him. Like we just had that song, I Surrender All. I had to surrender to God just to get these words and see what he's trying to say to his people. Now, the title of the sermon here, I have it as Being a Good Steward of Time is what I have. And there's different ways we're going to talk about how we should walk as Christians. And the reason why I had this is because one of the things I found, this is something in my life that I definitely need to work on, being a good steward of my time. And it's really something that's on my heart. And I find that even when I've done Bible studies or I've talked to other people too, that this is where a lot of times the best sermons and best lessons come from. Because if I'm struggling with it, probably at least one other person here is struggling with it too as well. We're all imperfect. We all need to spend our time wisely. That's the main key today that I want everybody to take away. How the idea came along was through our College and Career Bible study, which we had one guy teach on this from before, and I kind of got me thinking about it, and I wanted to expand on that. So he went over Ephesians 5, but I decided, you know, I needed some guidance. Pastor helped me guide towards using Ephesians 5. Actually, we're going to go through 4, 5, and 6, chapters 4, 5, and 6, on just using the whole context of Scripture and how we could be the best steward of our time. So if you guys want to open up to Ephesians 4, and before I go into the message, I'd like to quickly talk about the background of this book. And we obviously know from chapter 1 that the author of Ephesians was Paul, as he's mentioned himself in verse 1 of the book. And this is something he commonly did in the letters he wrote. And Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. And in chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about his main focus about what Christ did for us. Now in chapter 1, it says how we were predestined before the foundation of the world, and how we are redeemed because the price was paid for our sins. Now then in chapter 2, it talks about how we are made alive in Christ. The chapter discusses a lifestyle before Christ, and then it also discusses how it says in verse 8 and 9, that says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we didn't save ourselves through works, but we were saved by grace, and salvation is a gift. Now, the chapter continues on saying what Christ did for us through salvation. And in verse 19, I really like how it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and of God's household." That's amen to that, because now I know that I'm no longer bound to hell, but I'm for heaven. Now, in chapter 3, Paul talks about how the mysteries have been revealed to him, how Jews and Gentiles are the same body in Christ. And Paul's desire is that the mysteries be revealed to us as well. Now, in the last part of the chapter, his prayer is that believers grow and be strengthened in Christ. And that's my prayer for you guys here today. That when you leave here, it's not just me doing my first time or just staring at me. It's that you guys grow. You hear my words, that I'm being used as a vessel through Christ. Now, in chapters 4 through 6, like I said, this is what we're going to concentrate on today. It talks about a proper Christian walk and using our time to walk properly with Christ. Now, it has a few steps here that we're going to go through. The first one we're going to talk about is walking in unity. Now, we're going to go to chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 about walking in unity, if you just want to read there. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that word therefore. It's a transitional word to between two points. So now if you got one point, now therefore goes on to the next point. Now, with that said, it starts off here that believers here are to be humble, gentle, and patient with one another, and they're to have peace in the body of Christ. Now, Paul discusses the three parts of the Trinity, and each one of them has a unique role, but they're all unified. And the same here for believers. We each here have a unique gift, but we use them to achieve a common goal. Now, in verses 8 through 16, Paul highlights some of the different spiritual gifts. And each gift, when it's used in its proper role, is doing the work of the Lord and strengthening the body of Christ. And even I know in Corinthians it has a whole thing about the body, and it uses that analogy too. And we have the foot, the hand, the mouth, and all the different parts of the body there, but they're all used to help the body achieve its goal. If it's to move, your legs need to move together to achieve its goal. That's the whole point that Paul is trying to bring here. In order to walk in unity, we all need to work together, and each gift is designed to work together. Now, the second point we want to talk about, it's one of the ones we'll stick with for a little while, is spending our time walking in holiness. Now, let's continue on reading verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. It says this, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity or greediness." Now, the lifestyle of the unbelievers to live for themselves. They are ignorant and they don't heed the truth. They continually move deeper and deeper into sin. And their lives center around things like sensuality, uncleanliness, and greed. And we see this all around us. We don't have to go very far out of this door just to see these things where people center their lives around us. And I know in talking to many people, at least on my job or just in life, that this is the main desires of their heart. They want just all this stuff that they see. They have no desire to go for God. Now, we are to walk in holiness, though. The meaning of holiness, a lot of people may know here, is to be set apart. And as Christians, we are to be different than the world. Let's continue on in verse 20 through 24 about how we're supposed to spend our time walking in holiness. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference of your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Now, when people look at us, they should receive the reflection of Christ. The meaning of the word Christian is little Christ, and that word is meant to mock the fellow believers, fellow followers of Christ. Now, Paul goes on here in the chapter to list some of the attributes of people who spend their time walking in holiness, how we should look walking in holiness. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now, this verse made me think how the world teaches the exact opposite on this. I was watching a particular program a few weeks ago, and there's two main characters in it. And the two main characters, they kept lying to one another, saying they're going to be here, do this, do that. And eventually they were saying, "Oh, we need to talk about this, Well, they got to the end of the show, and they never talked about it. They decided that it's better to lie to one another because when you speak the truth, it hurts too much to say. So they should just stick with that way. And a lot of people, I've heard a lot of people who say that, you know, well, the truth hurts too much. Well, it doesn't matter. The verse clearly instructs here that we are to speak the truth. And if we're not speaking the truth, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're prohibiting our growth and their growth as well. And, you know, and we cannot be used as proper instruments for the Lord. So we do need to speak up. Now, verse 26 through 27, it continues on in how we should walk in holiness, how we spend our time walking in holiness. Now it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." Now there's times when we will get angry. Like we even see Christ became angry in John chapter 2 because the temple had become a place of business. But Christ, while he was angry, did not sin. And we're to follow the same example and make sure that when we become angry, it does not turn into bitterness or hatred towards us. Because if we do, the devil's going to use that as an opportunity for us to seek revenge. Now, continue on in verse 28, it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he has something to share with the one who has need." Now, Christians should not be characterized as a thief. And this is obviously one of the Ten Commandments. we should be honorable and trustworthy. We're to earn things by working for it. And the last part of the verse points out that we should be sharing and hospitable to one another. Now, the world is a very selfish place, as we see. One of the first things people notice about someone's character is when you have a desire to help someone. I know many people here at Grace have helped those in need. Many of the women have cooked to help those families who are in need. Some people have provided transportation to the different people by lending out their cars or giving rides to doctors. That's very good. That's a very good example on how we should be hospitable to one another. And that's something I want to encourage the churches to keep doing that. Keep doing that, because that shows that we are set apart from the world. You know, too many times we see people broken down the road and everybody just drives by. Or we see people in need and you kind of just turn your head because you don't want to look at it. And you know you should do what's right. You kind of ignore that still small voice. And I'm guilty of the same thing. I ignore that because I don't want to help. I don't want to waste my time helping them. I want to waste my time on my own desires, which we'll get into a little more. Now, Paul goes on now in verse 29 to talk about our speech, how our speech should be holy and spending our time. Verse 29 says this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." We have to have discernment in our speech, and definitely perverse things should not be spoken from our lips. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 4, Paul goes into more detail on how our speech should be. The first part he points out is that our speech should not be filthy. This is talk that centers around sex and different perversions of it. He then states our speech should not be silly talk. This conversation does not result in anything profitable or knowledgeable. An example of this would be the news on television. A lot of what's discussed on the news is just idle talk. What does it matter what celebrity wore a certain suit or certain dress, or what celebrity recently lost weight, what celebrity's having a baby, or what recent location they're spotted at? These are all things that just fill up the news, and they make the headlines. It's, you come on at 5 o'clock, 5:01, these are the big headlines. But meanwhile, there's people out there dying for our country, people out there, suffering. And, when we see some of these news headlines, we got to ask ourselves, is this something I should be spending my time on? Is this something I should waste my time on? Is there other things I can do? Some of these headlines, too, should be listened to when it comes to something serious or tragic, but there needs to be discernment on what you're listening to make sure that your time is not wasted on something insignificant. Now, also, too, in chapter 5, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul mentions a third thing to avoid with our speech. That's coarse jesting. This is joking or making fun of someone's character with mean intentions. This could be joking to bring down someone's character, or it can be making fun of how somebody looks or how they dress. This is something very common in society today. And once someone starts picking on someone else, they often try to bring other people into it so they feel better about it. And if you're not careful to identify when this is happening, you can easily be sucked in. And one thing I learned when you get yourself involved in coarse jesting, a lot of times the people that are laughing with you, later on the people will be laughing at you. They're just waiting for you to leave the room, and then they go into the next person. It's a very addicting type of thing. Now, we got to keep in mind that our speech should be edifying to those who are listening. And one thing that came to mind just a few minutes ago, too, is that even, like I said, yesterday in College of Career, we went on self-control. And one of the things that came to mind is that even in James chapter 3, how our tongue, we use it to praise God, but we also use it to curse men. And that's something that really hit home for me. It's like, wow, it's so right. We use it to praise God. We come here to church. We sing praises to God. Then we get home, something doesn't go our way. We're mad at whoever, mad at ourselves. We go off with our tongue, and it's really not good. And even it talks about later on in the chapter, how can a fountain give out fresh water and salt water, bitter water, it says. And that's not the way our tongue should be. Our tongue should be made to glorify God in everything we do. Now, this doesn't mean that we avoid correction if someone is doing something wrong. We gotta speak up to them and speak the truth in love about a problem so that whatever they're doing, they can work on and that they can grow closer to Christ. Let's continue on in verse 30 through 32 about how we should spend our time walking in holiness of chapter 4. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each one, just as God in Christ had also forgiven you." Now, lastly, in walking in holiness, we should be glorifying God in all we do, because when we sin, we're not being holy. Like it says in the verse, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Our attitude should be of kindness to one another, with forgiveness, just how God has forgiven our sins. We got to make sure that we're always ready to forgive, always ready to forgive, not holding that in. We even had this, in just Sunday school, we just had this whole thing about being forgiven. And even Randy brought up the point, too, is when something happens to him, you're easy to forgive, but something happens to your wife or somebody you really care for, it's hard to show that forgiveness. And Jim admitted he has that same thing, too, as well. And we got to make sure that we are ready to forgive. It's something we need to pray about, making sure that we're spending our time forgiving and not holding on to the anger. Because a lot of times we're going to plot evil things in our head to go on and seek revenge, like I said from before. Now we're going to move on to the next step of how we should spend our time. That's called walking in love. And this is where chapter 5 gets started. I'm going to read here verses 1 through 2 of chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you, and gave of himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, Paul starts off chapter 5 how we should be imitators of God. And in verse 1, we are called as children. The best way anyone can mimic, the best way anyone can be a good steward of time is imitating God. Now, the word imitates originates from the word mimic. And the best example I can think of is how you mimic something. I like to watch sports, as my parents know. And it's one of those things where I used to watch baseball and used to study. A batter comes up, such my favorite one. I would try to imitate or mimic his batting stance so that when I came to a game, that I'd be able to produce the same thing that he does, gets the big hits. And then we also see here that Paul uses a parent-child relationship in this verse on how we are to imitate God, who's our Father. Now, for those here who have a godly father in life, we want to imitate them and just be like them. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Now, here in Matthew 5:48, Christ is even talking about how he says here that, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we're to imitate or mimic our heavenly Father to be perfect. Now, it's understood that we are not perfect. Obviously, we're sinful. We do things wrong all the time. But the point is that we are to make the best of our time by striving for perfection to be like Christ. Let me say that again. We are to make the best of our time by striving to be perfect like Christ. Now, the example it gives here in verse 2, to be an imitator of God, is to walk in love. And the love being talked about here is agape love, sacrificial love, as we see in the second part of this verse. And Christ gave up himself to die on the cross for all our sins. And he was there as an offering for us, as it says in the verse, or a fragrant aroma. It pleased God. You know, we have a great aromas, different smells that we like. I like the smell of chocolate. That pleases me when I smell that, and that's what I want to smell. But that's kind of along the lines of it is. It pleased God to see him send his son down that we now can be with him in heaven. We got to keep in mind that without the cross, there's absolutely nothing we can do to get into heaven. There's no money could buy our way in. No ritual could be performed. No machine could be built to get us into heaven. It had to be the sacrifice of someone perfect. And the way Christ showed his love to us is the way we should show love to others. We should do things out of love, not looking for some reward or payment in return. If you're doing things just to be noticed or just for a reward, then you're not doing things out of love. You're doing things out of your own selfish desires. You know your heart the best. You know what your intentions are. But God even knows your heart better than what you know. It even talks about that in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Now, continue moving on in verses 3 through 6. It says this, "But immorality, or impurity, or greed must not be named among you as proper among the saints. There's no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know certainly, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." When you're trying to pursue walking love, spending your time walking love, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we are to abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. And if you truly love God, you'll do your best to follow his commandments. These are not just the ones we want to follow. That's too much often. I know I fall into that trap. I follow the rules I want to follow so that I look like a good Christian to the people around me, but I don't follow all the rules. I don't want to give up myself to God fully. Paul points out that immorality, impurity, and greed should not even be named among you. If someone talks about our character, it should not even classify our lifestyle at all. Paul then addresses our speech again, and a few minutes ago, I just went over that, of what to avoid with our speech. Paul mentions in the last part of this verse, of verse 4 there, that our speech should be of thankfulness. Because too often we participate in filthy talk, silly talk, or coarse jesting. And we fall into the trap of complaining about things that are meaningless. You know, we all do this when somebody says, how are things going? You know, we complain, oh, my job is doing this, my job is doing that. It's like, okay, yeah, you know, it happens. Sometimes you're going to complain. Sometimes you've got to get it out and talk about it. You know, or we complain, you know, I'm getting older, I'm doing, you know, getting slow. It's like, yeah, okay, that is happening. But you got to look at yourself and say, is that what my speech is centered around? Or is my speech should be centered around something like it says here, of thankfulness. See, I'm looking at everybody here. Everybody has their vision. Everybody's looking at me. Everybody has their limbs. We could be thankful just for that. We got to be thankful, reminder of the little things we have in our life. That there's so many, you know, we even have that song, 10,000 Reasons. There's even more than 10,000 reasons that we can be thankful for God for what he's done in our life. But, you know, if our speech and lifestyle is mentioned, mentioned here are characterized by the things in verse 3 through 4 of filthy talk, and coarse jesting, how can we say we truly love God, or how can we say we're really living for God? Now, let's continue on. We're going to continue on chapter 5. The next section is here, spending our time walking in light. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we're not to be involved with those who practice evil. We're not to become partners with them. Now, because we are Christians, we need to act accordingly and walk in the light. And Paul gives examples of what are some of the characteristics of people walking in the light. In more detail in Galatians 5, he goes through that. And he talks about some of the fruit that is displayed of someone who's walking in the light and also people walking in the darkness. And many people claim to be Christians, and they could fool us into believing them. But over time, you can see the true motives of their heart, which truly drives them. A true Christian will display characteristics like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They also do, like it says in verse 10 of chapter 5 here in Ephesians, to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. They want to continue growing in Christ and not longing going back the way they used to be. And now looking here in verse 11 through 13, it says, those who walk in the light should expose the deeds of darkness. We've got to point out and warn when we see those things, like it says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, like immorality, idolatry, outbursts of anger, envying, drunkenness, to name a few. God's word should be used to determine right or wrong and expose sin. Too often, many Christians do not stand up for what is right, but rather join in the sin. And God is not pleased when we do that. When we're around people, they should be encouraged to do what is right. For example, at my job, when I go around, people even told me, I feel like I shouldn't curse around you. And it's not because I've ever come up to them, pointed my finger, said, you know, call them out their vulgar speech, like, hey, you shouldn't say that, hey, you shouldn't do this. It's because when I'm around them that they see, you know, Christ in me, and they say, okay, this is this. They know in their hearts what is the right thing to do. They know in their hearts that this cursing or this talk, whatever they're doing, is not right. And they even admitted to me when it comes to it that, hey, you know, when I'm around you, I do try to clean up my speech. And that's kind of how we should have the example. I'm not trying to use myself as an example. I'm not perfect by any way. But when we go around people, people should want to do what's right. People should say, oh, hey, you know, this person's around. You know, he's trying to please God. I want to try to follow his example. Now let's continue on to verse 14 on how we should spend our time walking in light. Paul says here, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, Paul here is talking to the unbelievers, and he's urging them to turn away from darkness and come into the light. And this example should be used by all Christians. Our hearts should long to see everyone turn away from the sin and come to Christ. We should not try to cover our light, but let it shine brightly in dark places. A song that comes to mind about witnessing and speaking truth in fear, because the time on this earth is very limited. And this song, it's one of the older songs, and a lot of you may know it here. It's actually Casting Crowns song. It's Here I Go Again. And I'm going to just read the verse 2, the pre-chorus and the chorus, because it's something definitely for me that really hits home. And it says this in verse 2. Lord, you love him so, you gave your only son. if he would just believe. Now, let me just stop there real quick. If he is talking about, the whole song is a prayer for a friend who's lost. But in this song, the thing Ray relates to me is that it could be for anybody. It could be for the people we see just as we leave outside, go to the store, your coworkers, your family. Now, it says, if he will just believe, he will never die. But how then will he know what he has never heard? Lord, he has never seen mirrored in my life. So maybe this time, I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? Now the chorus says, because here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. But here I go again. Here I go again. Now with that song, every time I hear it, it convicts me. Because so many times I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, and I don't. I just kind of avoid it. I don't want to get into it because it feels awkward. Or on my own. And I got to remember that I got to speak the truth boldly. We all have to speak the truth boldly because we never know the last chance if we're going to see, you know, whoever it is that's unsaved in our life. We never know. We know that, we live in New York. People are crazy drivers around here. We never know who's going to come careening on this side of the road drunk. I just heard of a lady the other day. She was on Taconic coming down the wrong way. She was drunk. And, she died. And we even heard about that lady a few years ago who had all those children in the car and died. That we never know what our time is. And I encourage you, if you're an unbeliever here, please talk to us. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to myself. Because you never know when your life is going to end. Now, continue to move on. And this is where I really want to spend my time here. Is we're going to talk about walking in wisdom, being wise with our time. Let's read verses 15 through 21 of chapter 5. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, here, I want to point out in verses 15 through 16, we should walk wisely because the days are evil. These days are very evil. They grow darker and darker every moment, every second. And we really need to be wise how we're spending our time because it's so easy to get caught up with the things of the world and waste our time on our own fleshy desires. Time is something that is limited for us. We each have 24 hours in the day. We got to be very careful how we use those 24 hours in the day. Now, another way I look at it, I like math, I like to think of numbers. I looked it up that the average life expectancy of a United States citizen is, it says 78 to 80 years old. I think it's a little longer now, but we'll just say it's 80 years old. Now, to some people here, that may sound like a long time, especially for the younger people, but to other people here, that's really soon. And if we want to put it in a different perspective, we say the average life expectancy of a United States citizen or people here is 80 years old. That's only 960 months. I mean, I know there's only 12 months in a year, but 960, you really think about it, that's less than 1,000. It's like, wow, it really puts it in perspective. Or if you want to put another perspective, that's 4,160 weeks. Now, I know in my life, the weeks fly by. We work 40 hours. A lot of people here now with the economy going bad that works more than 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours. One time I've even worked 80 hours in a week. So the weeks go flying on by, and we got to make sure that, that we're watching our time. And even now, we're halfway done through the year. It's June 9th here, and it just seemed like the year 2013 just got started. And, too often we spend the majority of our time entertaining ourselves. Because the world's idea of properly spending your time is doing whatever you want, getting your desires. Even, like I said, and I'm going back to this yesterday, is even how we had self-control yesterday in our Bible study, is that just go after whatever you want. We base things off of our feelings, of how we see, what we smell, what we can feel. And that's how we desire on what we're going to spend our time on. We don't even open up the Word of God. We try to avoid it to know what are the proper things we should spend our time on. I got to admit to you guys too, this is really the main reason why I wrote this is because I'm guilty as everybody here. I've fallen into a trap for doing the things I want to do the things that Phil Jordan wants to do. And I had to reevaluate my life and ask myself some serious questions. And one of the main questions that came to mind is that why, when I am busy, I shorten my time with God? What I mean is why, when I need to do other things, I cut out my devotions, I cut out my prayer time with God so that I could get back to the own pleasures in my life. And I really got convicted because when God spoke to my heart, and then I started realizing things. I was coming late to church. I'd be on time for stuff like a movie, or be in time for going to a sporting game or watching a particular show, or even going to work where they pay me. So what am I saying here? That the money is more important than God? It really hit home for me. Now, once that hit me, I realized that I was really saddened, because I realized that the ultimate joy in my life should be to worship God. He sent his son to die for me so that I could have the ultimate gift and be with him in heaven. Like I mentioned before, there's nothing we can do to get that gift. Nothing. So what am I doing? What am I saying? This gift that somebody gave me, and I'm not even showing the appreciation of making it to church on time? Because even when I was younger, even when I was younger and I used to walk to church, coming to church, I walked to these very doors of this front church, and I would get here. Maybe I get here in time, but the next thing I'm doing is looking at the clock, waiting until, you know, to get out of here. You know, wait until it gets 12 o'clock, so I'm hoping pastor don't go long, you know, I got to go do other stuff. Well, what other stuff do I got to go do? It's not to glorify God, it's back to the pleasure of myself, back to my sinful ways. And I know in America today, this is how many people live their lives. They go to church on Sunday, and they just get their spiritual time for the week. That's it. That's all they got, so that they can be holy, you know. And one of the things I learned in life is I heard something through a quote, and maybe even pastor might have mentioned, I don't know, but one of the things I heard, it says that worshiping God is not like a light switch where you turn it off and on. True worship of God should be happening at all the times in your life. With more technology these days, there are things that are made to be faster and quicker. And the whole point of this, really, is, yeah, it's nice, but it's really to get what we desire quickly and waste our time more in self-gratifying things. We should be using every opportunity in our lives to please and serve God. I know for myself, like I said already, one of the biggest struggles in life are fighting the desire to do what we want, but we should rather be doing what God wants. And like I said, I regret the times I've gone, watch TV, during the time I designated my day to have my personal devotions, the time I designated my day to talk with God. Now, the time and energy I spend bringing honor and glory to my Lord and Savior should be happening all times. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This should be every Christian's prayer. Everything we do should be all to the glory of God. Now, one example that was shared to me at a Bible study was if my life was painted out on a pie chart. Say we had the screen here, my life was painted out on the pie chart. Or even, you know, use your own life as an example. And white indicated the time I spent with God, spent on doing God's work. And black indicated the time I spent on doing my own thing. What would that look like? If I went over my life with God, and God was to walk into this room, or say God had a portfolio of my life, which he doesn't need. He obviously sees what I'm doing at all times. But what would that look like? Would I be happy to run to God and show him it? Or would I be very disappointed when I hide it and lock it up? Or what if I put it in more perspective? If we look at our lives and say, okay, not in all of our life, okay, what about in the past 6 months? What about in the past month? What even in this past week? What even today have you done that glorifies God? And that's something really where it really got me thinking, like, wow, he's always watching, always looking, and am I spending my time wisely on doing his work? My personal prayer, and I hope this is your personal prayer for you guys too, is that when I get to the end of my life, I look over how I spent my time. I can say the same words as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4-7. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I hope that when I get to heaven, I can say that with a smile to him. Now, let's continue on in verse 17 of chapter 5. Now, I read it earlier, but Paul states here that we should spend our time by understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the way we can do this is by what we should be doing, reading our Bibles and praying so that we're in constant communication with God. Now, there's many verses in the Bible that communicates God's will. I'm just going to name a few of them here. The first one is salvation for all men. This is in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. And it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, The next one of God's will would be to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. That's such an opposite teaching of the world nowadays. They want you to go after and you know, have sex and sleep around and enjoy that desire. Yes, God did put that inside of us, but it needs to be done in the right way. The last one I have here is giving thanks. God's will for us to give thanks. It says 1 Thessalonians 5:6-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now to continue on with the theme of walking in wisdom, spending our time walking in wisdom, let's move on to verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now Paul here contrasts between drinking and being filled with the Spirit. He uses the word dissipation. I know that's the NASB. I think in the NIV uses debauchery. But dissipation means this is an act of self-indulgence. And a lot of times why he uses drinking here, because drinking was associated with religion. The reason is that the pagans believe that when they get drunk, they would give them some religious awakening, or they give them better communication with God. But, you know, we see even in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, during the Pentecost, when the apostles are speaking in the many different languages, that some of the people thought they were drunk because of what they were doing. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak in those many different languages. Now, Paul then mentions that we should be filled with the Spirit. And being here doesn't mean like some special powers or spiritual awakening like we see on TV. It's definitely not that. He gives an example, actually, when you read, I'm not going to read it, but in verses 19 to 21, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it's simple what it says here, but we don't do it all the time. It says, there is singing songs and hymns, giving of thanks, and humbly submitting to one another. That's what it means to be here, to be filled with the Spirit. This is what we should be doing. This is how we're wisely spending our time, is what we should be doing. Now, let's move on to the next part, the last part of the chapter, into chapter 6. We're going to go through verses 22 through chapter 6, verses 9. I'm just going to read 22 to 24 first. And this is talking about, through here, it's talking about how wives and fathers, children, slaves, and masters are to spend their time walking in wisdom. Let's read about wives first. Verses 22 through 24 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives also ought to be to their husbands in everything. The first thing I want to point out, and if you guys look in your Bibles, if it says there, it's like the word be subject is in italics. And the reason why is because it was not in the original text. Anytime you see that in your Bible, if it's in italics, it's not in the original text. They put that in there to put it in English, plain English. But really, it's just going back to the last verse from before. Really, is the subject is continuing on about being subjected to one another. So that's the whole point here. And it talks about here that a wife is to humbly follow her husbandly leadership, realizing that God established him as the head of the family. And when you're following your husband's leadership, in result, you're being obedient to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean here that the husbands are to treat their wives as slaves. We see that joke so many times on TV when, the husband comes home. Oh, you know, they talk about, oh, make me food, do this, do that. That's not the way it should be. They are supposed to be submissive. They serve their husbands. But we're also, in a few minutes, we're going to get to how the husbands are supposed to treat their spouse. Now, a few questions also may arise, too, when it comes to submission or being subject to your husband. One of the questions I know people ask is that, what happens when, you know, what my husband does go against God? When my husband asks me to do something that goes against God? Well, the thing is here that the answer is really simple, but it's very hard to follow. And the answer is that you're to follow God's way over man's way. Let me say that again. You're to follow God's way over man's way. Now, also, too, there's times, even if your husband is unsaved, too, you do follow him, but if, you know, you do follow him in certain things, he asks you to do something. If it's not going against God, if it's not evil, then you go with him. That's showing how you're being subject to him. You follow him. But keep in mind that you got to keep the Bible hidden in your heart so that you know to identify, okay, this is evil, this is wrong, I should be away from this. And also, too, now for those who have a godly husband, he should be leading you towards God. That's what he should be doing. That you should be growing. Every day you should be growing and should be pointing you towards Christ. When there's problems, he should be pointing you towards Christ. Should be praying, you know, people try to, you know, pray together. You may not get that all the time. Everybody's schedule is different. But there's just different things in your life that you should look at your husband and see, like, hey, he's helping me grow. Now we're going to move on to the husbands. We're going to read verses 25 through 33. This is how the husbands should be wise with their time, how they should spend their time. Now, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave up himself for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her with her by washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference with the church, speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now it says here, first part here, as husbands, you're to love your wife. You're to love your wife. And it says here that we see a few times love is mentioned here in these verses, just in these few verses. The first love mentioned here is sacrificial love. Remember, agape love. We went over that a little while ago. Husbands are to model Christ's love for the church through their marriage. Remember, we just talked about the sacrificial love, and you know, Paul is really trying to drive that point home. You know, he's mentioning it again, especially for the men. This is really trying to say, love your wife unconditionally. And this is something, too, husbands, that you should be teaching your sons through your words and through your actions. If you're not saying it, you should be showing it, too. Now, husbands also are to love their wives in a way that motivates them to strive to be more holy and blameless. Like I said, you want to encourage your wife to grow. They should want to see their wife grow closer to God and not be a stumbling block to her in a Christian walk. And husbands, it should bring joy to see your wife grow closer to God, because if she's growing and you're growing, that's the best you can do for your relationship. It will result in a better marriage, because putting the God at the center of your relationship is the only way it can truly be held together. Now, the other love mentioned here is the caring love. Now, Paul uses the body as an analogy on how husbands should care for the wife. Now, just how you take care of your body by feeding it, nursing it, when sick, protecting it, and taking time to meet its needs is the same thing you should do for your wife. Husbands, you're going to be the protectors and the providers for your family. But we're finding out more and more these days, husbands and fathers are no longer around, or they're not fulfilling their role, and it falls onto the woman. Or does it fall onto anybody at all? The children are just running rampant. For those who have children here, they definitely need their mothers and their fathers. They need both. I was reading the other day online, and this has been a fact for a long time, that those who don't have a father are more than twice as likely to end up in jail in their teenage years. And that's overall. And if you look at some of the different races, I know even in the black community especially, it's getting close to 70%. 70% of them are ending up in jail. And it's really sad. And they need their dad. They need their dad, a godly father, somebody to show them how to go on. Now, let's go on to chapter 6. And actually here it talks about how the children are to spend their time wisely. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with the promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now here, these verses are pretty clear how a child should act. Children are to obey and honor their parents. And for the kids here, if your mother or father tells you to do something, you do it the first time you're told and with the proper attitude. I know here, years ago, we had the God Champions program. This is many years ago. And we had that song, I Obey, the first time I'm told, I obey right away, never asking why, never with a sigh. And that song is so simple, but it's so true. So many times I've disobeyed that one myself. You know, I my parents tell me something. They tell me something like even the other day, my parents said, "Oh, you know, we need you to cut the grass, or we need you to do dishes." Yeah, actually, yesterday was dishes, and I was not happy at first because I had to take a shower, I wanted to do other things. So that my point is that even when you get older, you know, even when you get older, is that you still got to honor your parents, you still got to obey your parents, and then when you do that, you're pleasing the Lord, you're pleasing God, and that's it puts a smile on his face. Now let's continue on to verse 4. Our fathers here should spend their time wisely. As fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now fathers, you're not to drive your children to wrath, because when you do that, they'll lead to hatred and resentment. This can be said for both parents, though. But it's understood here that the context is the father, and he's the overall leader of the family. He sets the example. And parents, you want to raise your children so that when they get old and they're on their own, they desire to follow God. They desire to live their life for God. Like it says in Proverbs 22:6, Pastor went through Proverbs a little while ago. It says, train up your children in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'm pretty sure here for a lot of parents, that's their prayer, that when their child gets older, that they will not depart from the scriptures, that they will continue to grow deeper and deeper into Christ. Now let's move on to verses 5 through 9, where it talks about slaves and masters. Let's read together. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now here in this verse, especially in the first part, we're going to go with slaves, it's talking about slaves. But the best example I could give for things nowadays is you or your job. You're supposed to do your job to the best of your abilities at all times, not just when someone's watching, or not when the camera's on you. And nowadays, this is an amazing concept. When the boss is not around working, that's like people are like, blows people's mind when they look at me when I'm like trying to work. They're like, "Well, the boss." I'm like, "It doesn't matter. I know that God is always watching." And the thing is too, we also, when we are employees working for a company, we also got to make sure we have a respect for authority, even if they treat us wrong or they don't like us. Now we have actually two examples of this in the Bible of even these guys, a few people here who even were going. Were about to go to death, and one that was put to death, that even had respect for their authority, respect for those over them. The first one is one of the most common Bible stories. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Actually, if you want to turn there, we're just going to read chapter 3, verses 17 to 18 real quick. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. And we, you know, most of us know the story that King Nebuchadnezzar had an idol built up, and he wanted everybody to bow down and worship it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. And this is their response. This is the respect they still have for them, even when they knew they were going to be cast in a fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was really mad. He made the furnace even hotter. But this is what they said in verses 17 through 18. "If it be so, our God, who is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then also, if you flip over a few pages, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 21 through 22, this is after Daniel's been cast into the lion's den. And Daniel said, "Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Now, the thing I really want to point out there kind of goes back to what I'm saying, that respect for authority, because this is a big thing nowadays, is when you go on Facebook or whatever these websites are, that people have these Obama posters and all this bashing Obama. And some of them, you know, some of them make good points, but some of them are really mean-spirited. really mean, where it's like a wonder, and I see Christians putting this up, and it's like, well, where's the line drawn at? Where is the respect for the authority that we should have? And we continue to have respect for authority, even like I said here, that where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew what was going to happen if they didn't bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. They knew what was going to happen, but yet, up to that point of even death, they still had authority. They still responded wisely. And the same thing with Daniel. He's already been put to death. He's already been cast to the lion's den. And he comes out and he still has respect. He could have, I don't know if I would have that. I would just probably go out and yelling. I wouldn't even want to associate with Daniel's case, King Darius. I wouldn't want to even associate with him because he just tried to kill me for worshiping something that I should not be worshiping. But that's the key, is that we have respect for authority, that we wisely spend our time having respect for authority, and that we just walk in wisdom. And people will notice that. Even when our bosses treat us wrong, that we got to make sure we have that respect for authority. Now, in verse 8, it goes on to talk about what happens when we do have the respect for authority of Ephesians chapter 6. We're back there now. We are reminded, if we act properly, we receive reward from God. So if we act properly to authority, there will be a reward for us. But it's not just doing it just because to fulfill, like I said, fulfill our checklist. It's doing it what's in our hearts. If we're in our hearts, really want to follow, and doing the right thing to please God, we will receive a reward. Now, Paul finishes his idea of walking in wisdom in verse 9 with talking about the masters, or if we want to put it in another term, those people who are in charge. Now, they're instructed not to be threatening to those under them. And too many times, especially nowadays in large corporations, they keep order in the workplace by negative reinforcement. They threaten the employees, saying that if you don't do your job, they're going to terminate you. And at times, it's not need to be said, but often there's no positive reinforcement in the workplace. I know, I just use myself as an example because it's the easiest one. I know my job, you get letters, and that's the thing. And a lot of the employees get mad because you get these letters. The only time you hear from the bosses is when you mess up. You don't hear from them when you do a great job. And that's really, it's sad. It really dejects you. You don't want to work. But the key is here is that for those who are supervisors, for those who have people working under you, you got to make sure that you have the proper attitude and that you practice correction when correction is needed, but that you also encourage somebody when they do a great job. Make sure you're doing that, that you're encouraging them, saying, great job. We understand that not everybody here is perfect. Nobody's perfect. But that when they do a great job, you point that out saying, hey, good job. You did that today. Now we went over the few steps of what we should do, how we should spend our time walking. And now if we do that, now we're going to see here that now we need to stand up in warfare. We obviously know we're going to get into this a little bit. We have a battle going around us. Evil versus good is a battle that we really need to be ready for, that we should be ready for. Let's read verses 10 through 13 of chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And we got to keep in mind, like I just said, we are in a spiritual battle. This battle, we cannot fight alone. If we try to fight on our own, we're going to lose every single time. We need Christ to help us stand up against the devil. And we got to keep in mind, we are not necessarily fighting against the physical people of this world, but really what we're fighting against is the evil in their hearts that drives them. But in order to be ready for battle, we got to put on the full armor of God. Now, what I want to do is quickly look at the different parts of the full armor of God. Let's read verses 14 through 16. It says, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the first one here mentioned in verse 14 is having girded up your loins with truth. This piece of armor is like a belt on a soldier. The bottom half, is, if you want to use a Roman soldier back then, they had a long uniform like a skirt, and they used the belt to hold everything together so they could easily move around. The belt also held a soldier's sword too as well. Now, what Paul's trying to make the point here is that the belt, you know, like calls the belt of truth, is that we need the truth because that holds everything together and allows someone to be decisive and make quick decisions. Now, the next thing Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate on a soldier is made of very tough material, and it protects its vital organs. The devil wants to affect you internally so that you'll make decisions based on your feelings instead of a godly manner. Because once you start doing that, that's when you start going off the path. Now, the next thing he talks about is the protection of the feet. Soldiers wore boots that gave them a firm stance on the ground. Because we know if you're in battle, one slip or stumble could be very costly. And same thing here too. Christians are to stand firm in the gospel. And that gives them peace knowing that if we die today, we'll be with Christ in heaven. Next, we're supposed to have the shield of faith. Now, the shield was large enough to protect the full body of a soldier and deflect the attacks of an enemy. A Christian's faith is used to fight off the evil and temptation that comes our way. Having a strong faith helps us turn away towards evil, but to stay walking in the truth. Let's read verses 17 through 20. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Excuse me, I just read verse 17 through there. We'll go through 18 through 20 in a minute. First, it talks about the helmet of salvation. We know in battle that a few blows to the head could affect the whole body into not working effectively. Got to keep in mind the devil wants to get in our head. He wants to make us doubt things so that we not be an effective Christian. He will use those doubts to make us do minimal work for the Lord so that we not go on and continue growing. Now, the other part mentioned here is the sword of the Spirit. And the thing to point out about this is the only offensive weapon in a Christian spiritual armor. And like it says in that verse 17 there, that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And then we also have another area where it says in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the sword. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's like, wow, that's really powerful. The word of God is the only thing that should be used in our spiritual fight. This is the only thing we need and the most powerful thing we can have. Now, the last part of spiritual armor that is often looked is prayer. And this is a necessity to stand firm. Let's read verses 18 through 21 of chapter 6. It says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, like I even read from before, the verse from Thessalonians and even this verse, we should be praying at all times. Now, we know here that this doesn't mean we go and lock ourselves in the room, call out sick from work for a 24-hour period because we should be praying all the time. This is not what it means here. This means that we are in constant communication with God, and He is at the forefront of your mind at all times. Let's say that again. He is at the forefront of your mind at all times. Because if we lose focus of God, that is when we drift away into sin. Lastly, Paul mentions here, with the prayer that we should pray for him. He asks the church in Ephesians to pray for him so that he may speak the gospel while he's in prison. This is such a great example, and we should follow it. We should continually speak the gospel even when we're being persecuted. Don't let that bring you down, but use that to grow stronger. You have brothers and sisters here in Christ in this church to help you grow stronger so that we can preach the gospel to everybody around. Now, lastly, Paul finished up his letter with these verses. He says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort our hearts." Now, Paul explains why he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to report on Paul's overall well-being. and that it would bring comfort to the words, comfort to those who are concerned about Paul. Now, lastly, like Paul does often, he ends his letter with some encouraging words. It says this, verses 23 through 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Christ with incorruptible love. Now, in closing here, I want to say that my prayer for everyone here is that they use their time to grow in Christ. They use it by how we first went over, walking in unity, being one in Christ. They use it also, too, to be walking in holiness, to be set apart from the world. They spend their time walking in love, love that is unconditional. They walk in the light, and they let it shine, and expose the darkness. We should be wise with our time and walking in wisdom, how we make most of our time in understanding what God's will is. And we should be doing everything to glorify God. If we are to do these things, we'll be able to stand up firm in spiritual warfare. Now, I just want to say here, too, that for those, I've used terms like believer, unbeliever, and Christian, and for those here who don't understand, or some of you even Christians hear me say, I don't know if I'm spending my time walking with God. I don't know, what should I do? Where do I need to be pointed? You know, please, like I said from before, come pray with me, come pray with one of the deacons or one of the ladies from the Women's Servant Council. We want to show you what it means to really walk with Christ, spending our time walking in Christ. Especially those who don't understand the terms, believer, unbeliever. If you're sure you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure if you leave this place today and you don't know where you're going to end up, same thing, come talk to us. We definitely want to tell you the truth and show you the gift that Christ has done for you.